The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, turn again to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 through 8. We just read verse 1 a moment ago. We're going to read the whole text now as we will see. I want you to see as the connection in regards to how this passage of Scripture, in regards to our lives being presented as a life of worship, is connected to us using our gifts. Here's the heart's desire behind today. I want you to understand my burden in this. The urgency that I want you to get is as we move from this place to the new facility, and as we open up those doors and as we minister, the heart's desire is to see that every person who is a believer in Christ, who has a gift, to be using those for the glory of Christ. God has not called any of us who have been redeemed by Christ to simply just sit back and cruise. He's called us all to be using our lives and our gifts for His good and His glory. That's what I want us to be able to see and to be motivated by that. For some of you, you're faithfully serving already, and this is just to encourage and to fan the flame for you in your serving and just be rejuvenated and be reminded of why you're doing those things. Some of you may be believers and you've kind of maybe took a break for something. Maybe you kind of got burned out for a little while. Need to be some refreshing, and now it's maybe time to step back and serve in some particular capacity. Maybe you're trying to find a place to be able to get connected so that you can use your gifts for your good and your glory. It's so difficult. We're in that transition time when you're trying to find that spot to get connected. Today is I want to encourage you with this. Every person who has repented of their sin, placed faith in Jesus Christ, God has given you at least one gift, according to the Scripture. At least one. And so what we want to talk about today is not necessarily finding out those gifts, but just to help you to understand to use those gifts. Now, if you've gone through our membership class, we have a whole session where we talk about spiritual gifts. We do a spiritual gifts test, and we try to help you to understand how God may have gifted you to be able to help you get connected. One of our core values as a church is faithful servants. We want to see multiple people being able to serve together. And this passage of Scripture, I think, will encourage us as we move forward. And at the very end of this sermon today, we're going to become very practical and talk about the different ways that you can serve through Redemption Church. I want us to read the text now because I want you to see the connection between spiritual gifts and serving through verse 1 and 2. Because oftentimes, when I've heard this passage preached and taught on, most folks will stop at verse 1 and 2 and talk about just presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, and they don't often connect it to verse 3 through verse 8. 3 through verse 8 is where Paul begins to talk about how we have gifts that are to be used in the local church. And I want to make that connection very clearly today. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with simply talking about verse 1 and 2, which we're going to look at as the foundation for our service, and that's how I want you to see it today. But I want you to understand that our service is connected to verse 1 and 2. Here's the reason why. If your life is not in the right spot spiritually, your service is simply something that you're going to through the motions, and it's not connected at the right heartbeat of the reason why you're serving. If you are serving, and maybe you are feeling that you are burnt or spent, then it's good to go back to verse 1 and 2 to make sure you're doing everything that's right in verse 1 and 2 so that you are staying afresh in your service. If you're feeling like that you don't have a reason to serve in verse 3 through 8, that's why we're going to look at verse 1 and 2, because it tells us the why we should be serving. So all of us today, I want us to be encouraged to say, you know what, God has gifted me, and I want to serve in some capacity. God has gifted me, and I have been serving, but maybe you're even serving now, and you've kind of lost the reason why you're doing what you're doing. Kind of, it's easy just to get to the motions, isn't it? It's easy just to do stuff instead of understanding why we're doing those things. So let's look at the text. Let's read the text, and then we're going to go back through this text verse by verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice the conjunction in verse 3. For, by the grace given to me, meaning Paul is saying, look, based upon these things, God has graced me, so here's what I'm saying to you. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, for, notice that conjunction, for as in one body we have many members, and the members in all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's make the connection. You see the end of these verses. Paul is talking about our gifts that he has given to us, and we are to use those things. That's all interconnected all the way back to verse 1 and 2. That if we are presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, the way that Paul is talking about being a living sacrifice is how we're using the gifts that God has given us. Do you see the connection? Because that's what we're talking about. So let's walk through this text and let's see the whole connection. The first thing I want us to see in this, our service, this is why we're talking about delighting in God through our serving, is because our serving is worship. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just music. And that is Paul's point here, is the way that you live when you leave this place is worship. How you serve your spouse, how you serve your children, how you work in the workplace, and how you use your gifts outside of this body of believers is still worship. But within the context of the church, Paul wants us to understand that when we do things within the body of Christ, those are all acts of worship. They're all to honor God. Our attitude should be towards that way. So Paul makes it very clear. He lays out some things for them. And the first thing he lets them see in verse 1 is that we all have to make a decision to worship with our lives. Understand this. No person, not me, not anybody else, can make you make the decision to worship with your life. It's your individual decision. Look at verse 1 again as Paul says this. Notice the very language that Paul uses. I appeal to you. It's Paul's strong language. I'm urging you, brothers, he says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is urging them to make the decision. Now understand, he's speaking to those who are believers. So understand this. You can be a believer and not be presenting your bodies every day the way that you need to. And it's even possible that maybe at one time that you were zealous for serving the Lord and maybe you kind of backed off of that zeal, and maybe today it's to be a reminder to you that you need to get back to that particular point where you need to be presenting your bodies like you need to. This is what Paul is saying. Now understand the language. The Greek is the language that the New Testament was written in, and this word present is actually in the aorist tense, which means Paul is using the strongest language possible with them. It would be like us with the equivalency of putting exclamation points in English to say, you need to do this. He's urging them to present themselves. And he's also using sacrificial language here. The word present was actually a term that was used in temple sacrifices. And so literally, if someone is bringing a sacrifice, they would present it. They would lay it on the altar. It was meaning that they didn't hold on to the sacrifice and try to walk away from the altar. They literally laid it down. They presented it, meaning I give up everything that I have and I'm giving it no matter what it costs me. You do an Old Testament study on the sacrificial system, and it was designed that the word sacrifice meant it cost the person something. Even if a person couldn't afford a lamb, God even orchestrated. They could even present a pigeon if they couldn't afford the lamb, and God orchestrated. Even if one person couldn't afford it, they had to go together and put their means together, but it cost them something to be a sacrifice. It was a surrendering to them. And in the same token for you and for me, that if we want to be able to serve God wholeheartedly, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it is a decision that you and I'm talking about after giving your life to Christ. Don't confuse the two, because that's also coming to Christ. It is a surrender. You're saying, okay, God, I want everything that you have, and I want to give everything that I am. But even as a Christian, it's constantly being able to say, God, I'm giving you my life. You say, that sounds not biblical. It is exactly biblical, because Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anybody's going to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, how frequently? Daily, and follow me. There's a decision that you and I have to make. It is purposing your mind to be able to say, you know what? I am choosing to follow Christ. I'm choosing to give him everything that I am. The world fights against you. Your fleshly nature that we have wants to rebel against God. And so it is constantly you needing to make that decision to say, I am giving him everything I am. And that aorist tense means it's a once for all, saying, I give him everything. And that's what Paul is saying. And he gives the reason why. Do you understand here that in the cultural background of that day, Paul is saying to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Roman philosophical culture of the day, they elevated the mind and the spirit, and they said the body didn't matter. Meaning that they could think about good things, and they could have rational thinking, but the philosophical mindset of that day was it didn't matter what you did with your body. Paul is speaking countercultural to the day. And he is saying, look, it's not just what you do with your mind. Everything that we do matters. Everything. We, as believers, need to understand that. There is no separate compartment of I'm going to live for God in this section of my life, and I'm not going to live for God in this section of my life. When you present a sacrifice on the altar, you tell me what part gets left when the fire gets lit. Nothing. It is a consumption of the sacrifice. And that is the imagery that Paul is reminding these believers to say, look, give him everything. How many of us have struggled at times, though, when our flesh is willing to pull away? It's that constant reminder to say, no, I am giving him everything. I gave him everything when I gave him my life. And so you're saying, where is this connected to spiritual service? Because this, if we want our lives to action, our gifts to be used for him in the right way and the right manner and the right attitude and the right temperament, then we are constantly needing to surrender everything to Christ totally and completely. You can't be a good, faithful preschool worker and love those kids if you're not surrendering yourself to God every day. You can't be a great worker in the clothing ministry or food ministry if you're just doing it all in the flesh. You can't be a good teacher. You can't be a good preacher. You can't be a good worship leader. You can't be a good greeter. You can't do anything unless your heart is right and surrendered every day. It's a challenge for us just to go back and say, yeah, we need to present everything that we are. He gives the reason why. Look at the text again there in verse 1. He lays it out as to reason why that we should want to present ourselves. Understand this. You realize you could have the wrong motivation in your service. You could do it because you say, oh, pastor said I got to serve, so I'm just going to sign up for something. That's not pleasing to God either, is it? God says in the Old Testament that what he wants is a right heart. And so what we see here, notice in verse 1, notice what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Understand the reason that he's saying that we should want to present is because the mercies of God. Do you understand that that word therefore in verse 1 is there because of everything Paul has said in chapter 1 through chapter 11? Paul has laid out all the mercies of God in chapter 1 through chapter 11. So chapter 12 is the pivotal climactic point that he's saying, because of all of these things, you should want to present your bodies to God. What are all those mercies? In chapters 1 through chapter 3, Paul lays out, it didn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile. He says in chapter 3, no one is good, no one is righteous, no, not one. In chapter 5, he lays it out and says, all of us are sinners, but God was willing to give up Christ. So for us, while we were sinners, he was willing to die for us. Chapters 8 and chapter 9, he's saying, unless God is the one who chooses to redeem us and to choose us, to save us and to justify us, then we are set apart and we are damned. In chapter 11, he says that, he uses a term, he says, look, God had chosen the Israelites, but God chose to graft in the Gentiles into this glorious plan that we could be a part of that. All those things, let's translate that for you and me. We are sinful. No one of us is good. None of us can be good enough to earn the grace of God. But it's by God's grace that he's chosen even to open up our eyes to help us know the grace of God. We were outcasts. We were strangers. But God, through his grace, chose to graft us in to be a part of the holy family of God. We're not simply aliens. Now we're children of God. And because of all those things, it's like Paul is saying in chapter 12. And I'm saying to you, by the mercies of God, we should want to give him our lives. Think of it this way. Imagine that you were on a boat solo and you were shipwrecked. And you're out in the millions of miles of ocean, no land in sight, no boat in sight, and you're floating there. You can only last for a very short time. You can float on your back. There's survival skills. You can do that for a while, but pretty soon you'll dehydrate and you'll die. That's us. Prior to Christ, we are shipwrecked. And we think we can survive, and we all try to paddle for a long time. But then by God's grace, a ship comes along. God sends Christ to rescue us. When we recognize how destitute we were, this is what Paul is saying. When we recognize how destitute we were when God has saved us, because it's not just say, oh yeah, God saved me. No, it's, man, I was bankrupt. I was in debt spiritually. I was shipwrecked. There was no land in sight. There was no hope possible. And God made it possible for me to be saved. When you recognize the grace that's extended to you, it's not anything that you've done. Not one thing. When you understand that, then chapter 12, verse 1 makes sense. God, I was lost. You rescued me out of the millions of miles of sin when there was no hope in sight for me. I thought I could do it on my own. So God, I present my body to you because you've rescued me. That is what he's saying. So that's why you say, even if your gift is service and all you're good at doing is taking out trash, then do it for the glory of God. Understand that this is the urgency. You and I have to make that decision every day. Every day that we say, today, I present everything of me to him. Because here's the thing. Something's going to get your attention. And something will get your worship. If it's not him. It's a decision every day that we have to do. Paul is saying to them, make that decision. Now there's two things that we have to do to make sure that we're right. Paul tells us, how can we get to the point where we want to make certain that we are not just purposing our mind to say, I need to make certain that I'm presenting my body. Because we can say that, right? We can say that in our mind. Everybody agrees to that. We can say, yeah, I want to present my bodies. But practically, how do we make certain that we're doing that? So in a spiritual way, Paul lays it out for us. He tells us two things. Look at the text again. In verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Say it. Transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Practically, Paul makes it very easy for us. If we want to say, okay, you say you're sitting in that seat, you're listening by stream, you say, okay, Pastor, I want to make certain that I'm presenting my body to God every day. I want to make that decision. Paul makes it very clear. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Understand there's two illustrations that he's using here. To be conformed is outward forces. Transform is inward out. You understand? Understand this. the world, the enemy, is always opposed to a believer. Always opposed to those who follow God. So the pressure and the outside forces are going to come against us. You say, Pastor, I am not going to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to be like the world whatsoever. Then my question back to you is, then what are you doing to be transformed so that you're not going to be influenced by the world? I want to illustrate this to help you to understand this. All right, I got some water up here that I want to help understand this. Caleb, can you help me for a second? I want you to understand that this beautiful tea pitcher that Caleb is holding represents your mind, your spirit. Now, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and He indwells us. That's according to Ephesians 1. Let's make certain that that's clear. Everybody got that? But the Bible also tells us that we're to be continually filled with the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians. But also, based upon this, we need to be our mind needs to be transformed. Our mind will get filled with something. Would everybody agree? It's going to get filled with something. So what the imagery Paul is giving, when a tool like this is empty, it is not as strong. The outside forces can push against it. So in order for us to actually be transformed, we have to make certain that we're filling it constantly. Because here's the thing, when you wake up in the morning and you're not filling your mind with the truths of God, there are other things that can fill your mind. Let's imagine that the water is the Word. That we want to make certain that we're focusing. And so if I'm going to fill this up just a little bit, then I'm still leaving room. But man, you know what I need? I need to keep on. Now I can't do it here because this isn't our place. But I would fill this too. It would just come overflowing. And just keep on going. Say, Lord, I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You know how much I need to do this? Alex, or Ann, Adam, you got to wipe up the water later, okay? Now, I intentionally didn't fill it up to the top because I didn't want whoever was helping me to spill it on the floor and we'd be in trouble, okay? But you get the point. Now, yes, I can squeeze it, but it's still stronger now because I'm being filled and transformed by the renewing of my mind. The outside forces that's coming against me, now I have God in my mind. Thanks, Caleb. Give you another illustration. This week, on our property, in the back of our building, some of you haven't seen it, but there's a 12,000-gallon storage tank behind the building. It's massive. It's been empty for a while. And man, you could hit on that thing and it would flex a little bit. I'm thinking, this thing's going to hold 12,000 gallons of water? If this thing spills, we could have some skis and some skating going on back here. But they filled that up this past week. It took from 7 in the morning to about 5 in the afternoon for them to fill that up. Now the reason why is because if a fire ever comes, and we pray that never happens, it's sufficient and ready. They didn't just fill it up part of the way and say, hey, Pastor, we're done. They stayed there making certain it was completely full. And now when you go hit that tank, boom, it's solid. In the same way for us, you and I need to be constantly filling our minds so that it can be transformed. We need the Word and the Spirit to change our minds. Do you know why our minds need to be transformed? Because our minds are earthly and carnal and fleshly, and we need the Word of God to transform us. Here's all the foundation. Pastor, how in the world is this connected with spiritual gifts? Because this, if we're being transformed and not being conformed to the world, then when it comes to our gifts, our attitudes and our actions are now in line because we've been submitting to God. He's been changing us so that we're not doing it for us. We're not doing it for anybody else. We're doing it because God has changed our lives and our hearts and our minds. So we need to be transformed. He makes it very, very clear. So we understand that he's telling us that the steps and the reason that we have to make the decision, he gives us that action. I want to give you another supporting verse of this. Keep your finger here and go to Colossians chapter 3, because I want you to see that it is very critical and necessary that our minds be renewed and filled with the knowledge of God to help us. You're in Romans and you got Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians that follows that. Colossians 3, Paul addresses something very similarly to this particular truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to see where Paul talks about in the same way that we're setting our mind on the things of God and the our minds get renewed in the knowledge of God. Verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So notice in verse 1 through 3, he's saying, set your mind on these things. So you're doing the positive. Then notice in verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And here it is, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Why is that so important? You can set your mind on the things of God. You can say, okay, I'm going to put my mind on God today. But practically, the more that you learn about God, the more that you understand who God is, the more you understand about His grace, the more that you are being renewed in the knowledge of God. Therefore, your actions then flow out and you want to put things to death. Listen, I've been saved since I was 10, 43 now. I can tell you, I've not gotten over the grace that God has extended to me. The more that I study the Word, the more that my mind increases in the understanding of who God is, and the depths of who He is, and what He has done, you know what's happening to me? My mind is transformed, and the desire out of my heart is to preach more effectively, to evangelize more passionately, to love my family genuinely. Why? Because I know it's by God's grace that He's extended to me. You'll never reach the point that you will grasp everything that God has done for you, but the more that you grow in Him, the more that your desire is to serve Him. So this is my passion and my encouragement to you as Paul is saying this, is to present your bodies. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now go back to Romans 12, where we were. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. So you see where Paul is saying that we're not being conformed, we're being transformed, and that we're having these actions. And now I want you to understand, when we are serving, you say, okay, Pastor, I got it. I know that I need to do this. I know I need to make the decision. I know I need to not be conformed. I know I need to be transformed. But then there's also a danger, even in doing all those things. Do you realize, even though that you could be not being conformed and transformed, that sometimes our attitude still needs to be in check? Paul is addressing that with these people here. It's amazing that sometimes we can actually have the wrong motive of doing something. Sometimes we think that we're more important than somebody else. Let's look at the text. The attitude in our serving is this. We don't need to think too much of ourselves. Look at the text in verse 3. For by the grace given to me. You know what the grace that was given to Paul? You have to go back to chapter 1. In verse 1 through 4, and Paul says, the grace that was given to me is He saved me and He called me to be an apostle. Paul's understanding that's the grace given to me, that He's chosen to help me. That's why Paul is saying, look, and I'm appealing to you by God's grace. Paul is not speaking to them proudly. Paul understands where he's at. If anybody understood the need of God's grace, it was Paul. He was a murderer and God saved him. He's on the way to kill people and God saved him. Then He called him to be a messenger. Do you not think that that's much grace extended to him? And this Paul is saying, look, by the mercy given to me, I appeal to you. He's saying these things humbly, and he tells them in the aspect of their lives and their serving, he says, again, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Keep reading. But each, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, I don't want you to make sure you get confused. When Paul is saying the measure of faith that God has assigned, he's not talking here about saving faith here. He's talking about the faith or the gifts that God has given us, that God has given each one a gift. So let's talk about this in this particular way. The right attitude for us in our serving is never to think that my gift is more important than someone else's gift. The right attitude in serving is to recognize that God has given everybody different gifts. that God has given it in different measures. That's what the point Paul's making there at the end of verse 3, is you recognize according to the measure of gift. So this, think of it this way. God chooses to gift William with the gift different than he chooses to gift me. He chooses to gift Jace differently than he chooses to give Emily. He chooses to grace Gary differently than he chooses to gift Andy. But it's according to the grace of God. Here's where we understand it. Some of you may say, but I would like to have that gift. Where we need to back up and realize, it's God's grace he's even given us any gift that he's chosen to grace us to begin with. And so we recognize that we're all a part of the body of Christ, that even though that maybe certain gifts get more visibility, just because it's more visible doesn't mean it's more important. But we understand, but here's two sins. There's actually two sins. That's one is clear in this text and one is inferred. The first sin is being prideful with our gift, thinking too much. The second sin is thinking too little about the gift God's given you. Now, there's a sense of humility that's necessary in all of our serving. But when we belittle the gift that's in us constantly, my gift's not important. I'm not good for the body of Christ. Do you realize? Look at the text and understand what you're belittling. Look at the end of verse 3 again. Each according to the measure of faith that who? God has assigned. So when you belittle the gift that God's given you, even if you say your gift is serving, you say that's not that important. Don't belittle the fact that God has chosen to grace you with that gift. What you're saying when you belittle is that God didn't know what he was doing and God didn't think that I was important to him. Don't belittle it. If your gift seems to be something that's not seen or visible, it's very important to the body of Christ. Very important. So understand that the danger is that we become prideful or we have a false sense of humility where it becomes sinful in itself. Here's a problem. When you are prideful or when you belittle, neither of those people are very good for the kingdom. The right attitude is to say, God, you've given me this gift, thank you. Please help me to have the right attitude and help me to serve to honor you and to be a blessing to others. I want to do a parallel text with this because you realize that our gifts are for the purpose of building each other up and for the good. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul teaches on this in a little bit more extensive fashion when he actually lays out lots of different gifts. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to see this passage of Scripture where he makes it very clear to us what the purpose of these gifts are. Let's look at verse 4 through verse 7. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7, there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Meaning, God has gifted you for the benefit of not just you. God doesn't give you a gift just for you. He's given you a gift to honor his name, but also to be a blessing to everyone else. So when you realize, man, the things that God has given you, you say, man, all that I know is that God has made me an extrovert and I love people. That's a great thing. Can you imagine a person who's an usher or a greeter that doesn't like people at all? Oh, man, they're coming out of the car in the parking lot. Should I say hello to them? I don't know. I think I'm going to go to the bathroom right now. And they walk away. Or extroverted people who are outgoing and friendly and loving. Now, there's one thing to be extrovert. There's another thing to be smothering. Then they're like, give me a break, please. But you understand the value is to understand. When we understand God has given us whatever gift it is to bless whatever it is. You say, man, I just love babies. And so I want to be in the room. You say, I'm not very seen, but I can tell you what. The mamas of babies who come out sit in worship service are very thankful that you love babies. So they can be able to serve them and to serve the family and serve those children. We understand here very clearly, all of us are important. So let's look at the last thing. Paul gives us the illustration back to Romans 12. So he's told us that we have to make our decision. He's told us the actions that we have to take, the attitude that we have to be careful with. And listen, you know how your attitude gets in check? Don't conform and be transformed. It's very simple in that aspect. We're constantly just walking with God so that if we're walking with Him and the Spirit's in us, then we're going to be convicted if our attitude is not the right way. He makes it very clear, though, in regards to this picture of our gifts and how we're supposed to be. He tells us that we're one body in Christ, but one members. Look at verse 4 now and 5. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. Aren't you glad that not everybody in the church is just like you? There's three aspects of this that Paul's talking about here. Number one, when he's talking about there are many members, but there's one body, there is diversity. There's always going to be many. You say, Pastor, what if our church grows to 1,000 or 1,500 or 2,000? Then there's still going to be many members and diversity. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. No matter the size that God grows our congregation to, there's always unity in the body. That's what he's saying. He says there's many members, but there's one body. Even last night, we're sitting at the table having dinner, and in one of my son's school books, he was talking, he says, Dad, there's this church that has 800,000 people in it. I'm like, yeah, it can't be. Bring me that book. And so, indeed, in Seoul, Korea, the largest Christian church in the world has over 800,000 people that attend the membership of that church. They have multiple services that where all these people, understand, that's pretty miraculous when you consider the history of South Korea. Now, obviously not all 800,000 are in one building at one time. That'd be one massive building and one pretty crazy PA system to be able to talk to that many people. But nevertheless, even though, listen, it doesn't matter if your church is 20 or if your church is 20,000, when we're in Christ, we are one. And it's important to remember that, that the person who's on the stage is just as important as a person who cleaned the toilets the week before. Every person is valuable. And we need to understand that we're one. There's diversity. There's unity. But let me help you understand this last thing that Paul is talking about. If we are many members and there's one body, guess what that also means? We're also interdependent. We need one another. We've talked about this in our membership class. So those of you in membership class, you remember this illustration. Can you imagine those who work in our compassion ministry? Let's imagine that you're in the portion that you help with CCC Charity, and you're there and people come in and need a benevolent help. Imagine if you're in that particular ministry and you're just very merciful and you're gracious. Do you know what would happen to the bank account to those people who work in that ministry? It would be empty. Oh, let's help that person. They need help. Let's give them a check. But you balance that with people who also have discernment. Because some people have some very good stories. It sounds like a real story, but in reality, it's not. So you understand, we need one another. We need the people who are merciful, that when they hear stories, their hearts are broken. But then you got me, who's administrator, who's like, okay, have you cut off your cable? Have you paid this bill? Have you got rid of that? I'm more logical in that particular way. Now, I can be compassionate and merciful, and I can be understanding, but someone's laying out all these things. I've shared this story once before. There was one person who said, man, I got all this stuff. I've struggled. I need this help. And I said, well, what do you have going on in your life? Well, I got this bill and this bill, and I got this charter bill. It's $140-something. I'm like, well, there's your electric bill right there. Oh, but we have to have it because my kids need something to do. Excuse me. There is a yard that your kids can go run and play in. You understand what we're saying. So when we talk about the value of the body of Christ, we even saw in 2 Chronicles 20, when God even appointed certain people who were gifted in leading in worship, and there were others who were just wanting to be able to sing. We understand that in this body of Christ, not everybody says that they have the ability to sing. Some have said that. But everybody can sing. Everybody can worship because He's worthy. And He's given you vocal cords to sing to His name. So understand, there is unity, there's diversity, there's interdependence, and we're all fitting together. Here's the thing. You and I can't walk up to a surgeon and say, Dr. So-and-so, I'm juggling a lot of things in my life. Can you give me another arm to handle all these things? You ever said that expression? Man, if I just had another arm, I could just handle this. I remember when our kids were little, I was walking one on this hip and walking one on this hip, and you're just walking around like this, like, and there's another one. Dad, pick me up, please. I can't. And I'm trying to pick it up with a leg. I can't do that, you know. But oftentimes we think we could just add more things, but God has designed us with many members of our body, and things don't get added. The beauty, though, in the body of Christ, there's many members, and God can keep adding and keep adding. And all those gifts can be used for the glory of Christ. Here's the thing. Some people will say, well, wait a minute. If God is going to grow the church, He's going to add all these people, so I guess I don't need to be used anymore. No. If God is bringing people to the congregation to grow them, understand this. Each one of you, you are not here coincidentally or accidentally. I say this to every people who go through our membership class. And I say it to all of you once again if you are here. If God brings you here, from my perspective as a pastor, I'm seeing if that person is a believer, I'm saying, okay, God, what gifts do they have that you're bringing to the body that you want to use to build up the kingdom? Because as God brings people who have gifts, that means that the ministry gets spread out and the ministry gets to grow. So hear this, all of you. Maybe you say, well, that person's got a gift that's just like mine. That may mean that person becomes a helper and an aid, because maybe God's about ready to expand that ministry. Maybe realize that God wants to use all of us. So I want to ask you just some simple questions here at the end. Have you been changed by the mercy of God? Have you recognized that you were shipwrecked and you needed God to rescue you? If not, that's the first step. Calling out to God the truths that are laid out in Romans 1 through chapter 11, the Bible says very clear, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. If you genuinely repent and surrender everything that you are to Him, He can save you. But if you are a believer and you have done that, my question to you is this, are you presenting yourself daily? Are you laying yourself to God to say, God, here I am wholeheartedly. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've kind of walked away from that true surrender. And today might be a refreshing to say, God, I've kind of laxed in my surrender. So today, God, I want to refresh my surrender to you. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about just saying, God, may you help me to repent of my lackadaisiness, my laziness, my apathy. And God, I give you everything again. Might be where you need to start. Then thirdly, how are you being transformed? What are you filling your mind with? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you filling it with the Word? Are you allowing the Spirit to be changing you every day? Are you letting God mold you and make you so that you can be the man and woman, the young girl, the young man that God wants you to be? And then practically, are you using the gifts that God's given you? When we stand before God, we're going to be accountable for what He's given us. You realize that, don't you? If He's given you the gifts, then don't sit on your hands and say, well, I thought they were okay and someone else was doing it. Man, if God's given you a gift, use it for the glory of Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't know where I can be used in the particular body with these particular gifts. Then come talk to me. Let's find a way that you can be useful for the kingdom of God so that Redemption Church can be built up and grow. We want everybody to be serving. You say, well, how can I serve? Let me just tell you, as our church grows and as we move into the new facility, let me just kind of lay it out for you. And as I say these particular things, you may want to write some of these down. You say, you know what, if I'm not serving, that sounds good. I want to talk to Pastor Byron about this, or our youth pastor Jared, or worship minister Andrew. Let's just lay it out in the 3 D's, delighting in God. Maybe you have a gift of worship ministry, maybe instrument. To play an instrument, or maybe singing, or maybe you have a gift in computers with audio technology and being able to do the lighting and the sound and those particular things. All those things are valuable. Can you imagine? Can you imagine on Sunday mornings if all this stuff didn't get set up? The people who are streaming wouldn't get to have the privilege to be able to worship if those people who are homesick and homebound who are getting to watch right now, people who are traveling from our church are getting to stream. Can you imagine those gifts not being used? It's valuable. Maybe you say, you know what, I want to help. Maybe it's just a servant. Maybe it's to help in that particular way. Even until we move, we need people helping every Sunday morning setting up. This doesn't just happen with a snap of a finger. It takes people setting up chairs and running cords and cables. Now, we've got a lot of, you know what half of our crew is? Is people about this tall. No joke. I'm carrying 4 chairs this time, Pastor. delighting in God. Ushers, greeters, parking ministry, the new facility. Why? Because we want people that are coming in to be welcomed and to receive, to make them feel like this is home. What about declaring ministry? Compassion food ministries. Maybe you want to talk to Becky Hoover in regards to wanting to serve. We have several people who serve in that capacity. It takes people to unload material, bag it, sort it, and then to distribute that. Compassion clothing, Donna Weichsel, who leads that ministry. The ability to take through those clothes when they're donated and weed through those and figure out what's good and what's worthy to give away and sort those things. And then the purpose of both of those things is not just to give food and not just to give clothes, but to be able to have an opportunity to give something practical to people to be able to share the gospel of hope. Once we get in our new facility, we get back on a routine. We're going to do monthly outreach like we used to do. Get back in that routine where once a month we're going out, we're talking to people to share the good news with people. What about discipling? One of the ways that we disciple in our preschool ministry. Our preschool nursery ministry is a key vital component. Many of you serve in that capacity, but I'm telling you, when we get to our new facility, it needs to be all hands on deck. I see our nursery committee shaking their head. Yes. Some of you have served in that capacity, maybe taken a break for a while. I'm telling you, I'm urging you, it's time to step back in. So you can spread that ministry out. Those of you who have gone through membership class and when you become members, recognize, say, that's a great place to be able to plug in and to serve. Listen, our nursery ministry is not babysitting. Our preschool ministry is about praying over those kids, praying over those babies, teaching them the Word of God. Why? So they can be instilled with truth as they're growing. Look, some of our teenagers are now in our youth ministry. Back when we changed our whole philosophy of children ministry and preschool years ago, are now some of the products of them being instilled in scripture memory and praying over those kids. Because when those babies would come in, praying over that baby, God, even today, help me to love that kid as they're in this ministry. Maybe it's a place. Also in our teachers, maybe you say, you know what, I feel gifted to teach. In the future, I want to be able to be plugged into that discipleship teaching ministry or to be an assistant. Maybe you say, I want to learn. I want to be trained to be able to help being that teacher. Maybe you say, in the future, I want to help with our children's ministries, our Wednesday night ministries get going, or our youth ministry. You can talk to Jared Berry about those things. There's different ways. Let me tell you another one practically. It's not in delighting and declaring and discipling. But I can tell you, based upon yesterday, we had two guys that helped show up to be able to cut the grass. We have a big piece of property now. Practically, you say, is that worshiping God? Is that using my gifts? Would anyone like to answer that question? Absolutely. You're preparing a way and you're serving God by making a property beautiful for people to come to be able to say, this is a place who cares about God. Look, I may not even list some of the things that you think may be gifts. And you say, man, what about this? See me. The heart behind this is that as we move, every person, every one of you are valuable to the kingdom. God has blessed you to be saved, and He's blessed you with a gift to be used. You say, why is this so important? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. When every part is working, the body builds itself up in love. Let's each do our part, and let's each serve for the glory of Christ through Redemption Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. As you prepare us for our next chapter and to transition to our new place, I'm so thankful for the number of people in this body who do serve. You've blessed us with great hearts, great attitudes of people. Lord, I ask that you would just fan the flame for those who do faithfully serve. And those who are here that may have not found their place yet or being connected, then God, I pray that you would help them to find that particular spot so that they would know that they are valuable and they can serve in the giftedness that you've given them. Lord, we pray for us that you would help our hearts to have the right attitudes about our gifts. Help us not to think too much of ourselves. And help us not to belittle what you've given us. God, help us to be transformed and not be conformed. Help us to take the steps to fill our minds and fill our lives with the truth of your word so that you can be transforming us. So that our hearts and our attitudes will be right in our service. Father, I pray that as you grow this church, I pray that you would bring more people to be saved so we can disciple them, and bring people who are gifted, who have places that they can serve and use in the kingdom. Lord, we want to be a church where every part is working, so we can be a church that's built up in love and be a church that's effective for your name. Lord, if there are any in this room or any who is listening by stream this morning that has never been changed by the mercy of God, then today, Lord, would you open up their mind, open up their heart to realize that it's by your grace, that you can save them. Lord, work in us in this moment. Help us to be obedient to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond as God has spoken to your heart, as Andrew leads us.